You have your Bibles, please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. How many of you watched that debate last night? I watched the debate last night. Thought it was very interesting, but how many of you heard these words last night? That's not true. I heard it. I heard it sometimes over the top of one another. They both said, that's not true. And, you know, I just looked at my wife and I said, I feel like sometimes you just really don't know what to believe about these people. And one of the old evangelists, Vance Havner, he said this, I'm not part of the right wing or the left wing. They're flapping on the same old bird. And sometimes you feel that way about things. But certainly I was glad, and I am glad, that tonight we can open up the Word of God and we don't have to worry about thinking that's not true because it's true. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your great provision. And Lord, I just do pray for our service tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would teach us. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak upstairs and also downstairs as those kids, our children, are being preached to this evening. I pray that the Word of God would have free course in their hearts as well. Lord, I pray that you'd help us just to look at these principles tonight, and Lord, that you'd be glorified and help us to be changed, to be more like our Savior. And we thank you and we pray these things in His name. Amen. Now, for the last 3 weeks, we've been kind of on a little side track issue. Usually we've been in the book of Acts, but this is the third message from the book of Ecclesiastes, and we've just been looking at those phrases as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, which is better? Solomon uses the word better no less than 22 times in the book of Ecclesiastes in those 12 chapters. And as you study it out, boys, there's just some great principles that we can look at. And last week, we looked at four different principles. We looked at a man and his commitment in chapter number 5, those first few verses there. We looked at a man and his commitment, and his commitment in his worship, a commitment in his walk with the Lord, and commitment with his words, and all those passages deal with that. In verse number 6, we looked at a man and his conversion. Verse number 3, we looked at that specifically, and really the principle was it would be better for a man never to have been born than to be born and have all the riches of this world and die without Christ. So we looked at a man and his conversion. You come to chapter 7, and we looked at a man and his character, chapter 7 and verse number 1. A good name is better than precious ointment. And then we looked at the next couple of verses, and we looked at a man in his contrast, and really the principle came out that the things that we think are harmful to us can actually be, and they actually are helpful for us. We looked at some of those different things, and tonight we're going to pick it up in verse number 7, and we're going to look at a man and his composure. Chapter number 7 and verse number 7, again, surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Now, I'll stop right there. That's pretty interesting. That's a pretty sobering truth right there. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad. You say, what does that mean? Well, how's your composure? I mean, everybody faces pressure from time to time, and whether you're saved or whether you're here tonight, maybe you don't know Christ, you feel pressure. There's all kinds of pressure that just comes from living life. And this verse is pretty interesting because it says, surely oppression maketh a wise man mad. And how do you respond under pressure? I mean, how's your composure? And as you look at this passage tonight, I believe there are several things that we see. We see some negative responses to pressure, but really composure, when I think about composure, I think about this. It simply the ability to maintain integrity under pressure. When I was in basic training, I was 17 years old. I was scared to death, never been able away from home before. And I remember a drill sergeant. His name was Drill Sergeant Holden. We had four of them. But Drill Sergeant Holden, his face burns in my mind and these words burn in my mind. He would always say this. He would say, maintain, men, maintain. Maintain, men, maintain. And any time, boy, we got into the thick of things and things were just hard and basic training is high pressure, at least it was for me. And you felt like you got to the point that you wanted to quit, maybe quit running or maybe quit crawling or maybe quit doing push-ups or maybe you just wanted to fall out for whatever reason whatsoever. You would always hear Drill Sergeant Holden say, maintain, men, maintain. And I believe this can affect all of us because really the comparison in verse number 8, it really doesn't pop or it really doesn't come to life until you include verse number 7. And boy, it really deals with a man and his composure. So how do you respond under pressure? You know, there's all kind of negative ways that we see here. There's at least four of them. A negative response to pressure. In verse number 7, surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Now, what's that talking about? I think it's talking about bribery. Trying to give something in order to get something, or better yet, to get out of something. You're trying to buy your way out of some kind of problem. Maybe you didn't even get yourself into it, or maybe you're into it up to your neck, and it's all your fault. But you come to the conclusions. You're trying to scheme and work it all out, and you say, look, I'll give you this if you get me out of this. And boy, that happens in the world all the time, but I think it happens in the Christian life sometimes too. You know, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice. But sometimes I think we get the idea, okay, God, I'll do this if you'll do this. And we try to buy our way out of a high-pressure situation. And certainly, boy, you give your life to God, you'll never regret it. But God's not entitled to give you anything back, although he does. And his grace is always sufficient. But that's a negative response to being under pressure. In verse number 8, there's our comparison. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. But then he has another negative response here in verse number 8. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Boy, if the first verse we looked at had to do with bribery as a negative response, this verse, you could say boasting or boastfulness is a negative response to a pressure situation. Notice the contrast in the verse. It contrasts the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Now, the patient in spirit is that person who just rests in the Lord and sits back and say, God, I don't know everything that's going on here, and I don't have to understand everything that's going on here, but I'm just going to wait. I'm just going to wait on you. And boy, we heard in chapel on Monday morning, waiting on God is one of the hardest things in the world to do. How many of you like to wait? Nobody likes to wait. I don't like to wait. I am so glad for self-checkout lines because I can just go right through them. And I try to take all these big, crazy things that, you know, you would normally have to take to somebody to scan, and I always try to figure out a way to go through the self-checkout so I don't have to wait in line. But we don't like to wait. But certainly that's a sign of maturity when we can wait on the Lord. But that's the contrast here. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And the proud person is that person that gets into a bind sometimes, and boy, they just kind of want to do their own thing, and you just say, okay, I don't care what the situation is or what the consequences is. This is the way I'm going to do it, so this is the way I'm going to do it. It's my way or the highway. And certainly that's a negative response to a high-pressure situation. And I think one thing that really helps to illustrate this in my mind is several weeks ago I got to watch a football game. And I got to watch my favorite team, and they were playing the Super Bowl champions. And I like our quarterback, and he's a great quarterback, and he's athletic. But there was a real difference when you watched a young quarterback on one team and a veteran Super Bowl-winning quarterback on another team. And boy, our team, boy, our quarterback's exciting. And boy, he can get that ball. And if he looks out over the field and he doesn't see anything opening up with his receivers or there's nothing happening and the pressure starts to come, he can run the wildcat option. That's what they call it. And boy, he can just take that ball and do whatever he wants to do with it. And you know what? That works sometimes, but once the defense figures that out, it didn't work anymore. But the major difference between the new quarterback and that Super Bowl MVP, that veteran quarterback, was this. It was very noticeable during watching that game. The veteran quarterback, when the pressure was on and it was coming from all directions, he would drop back. And you know what he would do? He wouldn't try to run the ball. He would just kind of wait for things to develop a little bit. You know, and he might have to wait till that very last second, you know, to get that play off or whatever, but he had the maturity to let things develop, and you know what? He could make plays that way. And I think there's a great truth there for the Christian. Sometimes, you know, the pressure's on. And it might be financial, it may be a physical, it may be some type of relationship or just some hard decision you have to make coming up, and the pressure is on. And the tendency sometimes is to just rely on the flesh and do what you want to do, but really what we got to do is, like that MVP quarterback, we just got to drop back and let things develop a little bit and let God work and let all those things happen. And boy, a lot of good things can happen just for us being patient. But boy, it's boastful when we do the things the way we want to do things. But there's another negative response down in verse number 9. It says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Now understand, all this is in the context of high pressure. There's the boasting, there's the bribery, there's verse 9. I think this is just clearly a bad attitude. And, you know, that's a good test of our character when things don't go our way. You know, how do we respond? And I can guarantee you, no matter what your status in life is, you might be in the dorm, or you might be married, or you just might be single out in the workplace, but I'll guarantee you this, that people know when you're not happy. And people know when you don't get your way. You know why? Because of the attitude. And boy, that's a great test of our maturity, is how we respond in those high-pressure situations when things are just depressive and things aren't going our way. Are we going to do it God's way, or are we going to do it our way? So there's the bad attitudes, but verse 10, this is a little bit more subversive, and it says, "Say not thou, what is the cause? The former days were better than these." Now, I call that backwards thinking. Now, I'm not talking about backwards as in hillbilly or country. You know, I think that's right thinking. I grew up in the city, and a lot of times I wish I grew up in the country, because it just seems like that's just the natural way. Some of the things that we think are strange, you just do them that way. But this is backwards thinking in the aspect of you're looking back and you're just living upon the memories of the past. And the Bible says in verse number 10, "For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning these things," if that's your thinking pattern. And boy, you can think about the history of Christianity in America. And boy, I love to read books on history, Baptist history and revival history. And certainly we got to read books in school on great evangelists like Mordecai Ham and D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday, and you read those books about those great revivals and different things, and boy, you say, boy, that was great. And you just can read all these different things. You can read about Baptist history and church planting, all the things that happened a long time ago, and you think, boy, I just wish we could be back in those days. At least that's the temptation. But the Bible says it's not wise to live in the past. And you know what? The same God that Billy Sunday served, the same God that D.L. Moody served, the same God the Apostle Paul served and Peter served, it's the same God I serve. And if he can send revival 100 years ago, he can send revival today. And boy, there's a danger if we just live in the past, in those past victories. And certainly Malachi 3 and verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord and I change not." Hebrews 13 and verse 8, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." James 1 and verse 17, "Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Hey, God hadn't changed. And boy, he can send revival. I mean, folks can get saved. Churches are getting planted. And just because we may not necessarily see God working how we want to see him working, trust me, he's still working. So, backwards thinking, really, it's a result of buckling under the pressure. So how's your composure today? I mean, the world has all kinds of ways it deals with its pressure. I mean, you can drive down the road tonight in any major city and drive by a bar or a tavern, and you know what? There's people in there, they're trying to relieve the pressures of life, and that's the way they think they're going to help. There's people that are getting online, and they're buying prescription drugs illegally, and boy, they're using those things. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to deal with the pressures of life, and it's not going to work. I mean, some people even get to the point where they take their own life, and they're trying to deal with the pressures of life, and it's just not going to work. The pressures mount up, but for the Christian, hey, there's hope for us. We know how to get, we should know how to deal with the pressure. The Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And, you know, we just get in these situations sometimes, and we want to grab the bull by the horns, and we want to do things our way. And the best thing for us to do, really, is just let it go, be patient in our spirit, and just kind of maintain a biblical perspective. That's the principle here. The victory and the consistency is maintaining the right perspective. And the perspective is, verse number 8, Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And there's all kinds of ways you can look at this verse and all kinds of principles you can apply. I think another important principle just to bring up, it's not in the context, but certainly it's the application can be made. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Here's a good principle. You can start well and not finish well. And boy, you know, you can start real good and you can come up in a Christian home and you can really be in the best church. You can be in a church just like Maranatha Baptist Church all your life and go off to Bible college. And boy, you can have all the greatest clothes and you can have the right Bible and you can have all of the great platforms and everything that is given to you to succeed spiritually and still be a failure. And that's remarkable to me. There's an old Arab proverb. I read it and it says, "Beware of your beginning." Because things don't always turn out as they seem. You look at somebody that has what it takes, like King Saul. I mean, he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He just looked the part. I mean, he was from a good background. He had a great family. But the very last verses we read about King Saul, he has his head cut off, his armor taken, and the enemy goes and hangs up his head and his armor in their palace, and they just mock the king. I mean, he started out well, but he didn't finish very well. You can look at King Uzziah, who started out as a king, and boy, in his early years, he sought the Lord, and the Lord prospered him in everything he did, and it gets to the point where you read about his life, and he began to strengthen himself. He started out real well, but he didn't finish real well, and I'm sure you can be thinking in your mind, maybe the flash of a picture of somebody that you know, that you thought, boy, the Lord was just going to use this person, but somewhere down the line, they got sidetracked, and the way they started doesn't really entail the way they finished. So I think it's important that we keep that in mind. So really, a man and his composure. How's your composure? The Spirit of God instructs us to maintain a biblical perspective. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. But number two, if you'll turn over to chapter 9 and verse number 1, we'll pick it up. Chapter number 9 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God." Now, I underline that in my Bible because that's an encouragement to me. God knows what you're doing. He knows your heart. And the righteous and the wise and their works, they're in the hand of God. God's still in control. And that's a blessing. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Verse 2, all things come alike to men. There is, get it, one event. You'll see that again. One event to the righteous, and to the wicked, and to the good, and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth, and to him that sacrificeth not. It is as is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that for feareth an oath. Verse 3, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. So question, what's the one event that he mentions twice in here? It's death. It's death. And boy, he doesn't leave anybody out of the spectrum, does he? The righteous, the wicked, those that sacrifice, those that don't, the clean, the unclean. There's one event that happens to everybody. It'll happen to all of us if the Lord Jesus Christ tarries, and that is death. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon how many men? All." Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 12, "And it is it appointed unto man once to die." The one event is death, and boy, this is just somber to read about this, and it just includes everybody. But you get to verse number 4, it says, "For him that is joined to all the living, there is hope." And here's our comparison, "For a living dog is better than a dead lion." Now, you read that, and I first read that, and I think that's kind of silly. It's a silly comparison. A living dog is better than a dead lion, but it's very practical. And certainly, you think about the dog in Jewish culture, and as I read about a dog in the Bible, dogs were not liked in the Bible. I mean, you wouldn't have Lassie and Old Yeller and all these great dogs in the Bible. I don't know what they'd do with them. They'd probably kill them. And, you know, twice in the New Testament, we're warned to beware of dogs. I mean, what I'm trying to say is a dog in Jewish culture is a low form of life. It's not going to get fed from the table. And it's interesting. You look at this thing, and it says a living dog is better than a dead lion. A dog is hated, but a lion is honored. I mean, the king of the jungle, the lion of the tribe of Judah, that's the comparison. And the Bible says that a living dog is better than a dead lion. But I think the great principle for us is that one little four-letter word right in the middle of the verse, it says, there is hope. You know, no matter what form of life or no matter where you are in life, rich or poor, or whether you're newly saved or growing in Christ, there's always hope in this life and in the next life. And I think about this time of year, boy, it's fall, and I love fall. I think it's my favorite season. I love all the seasons, really. And there's some places in the world, like you get down to southern Florida, and they don't experience the seasons like we experience seasons. And it's warm all year round. But North Carolina is great. And we got fall, and those leaves are starting to change color, and pretty soon they're going to wither up, and they're going to die, and they're going to fall off those trees, and we're going to move on into winter. And, boy, we're going to have some bleak days in winter, you know, all those craggly old trees growing out there, and you'll have some of those somber, dark, dismal days where the sun doesn't seem to shine, and it's going to get cold, and some days are going to be icy and things like that. But it's seasonal. It's not going to be forever. And, you know, you'll have those cold days, and certainly some people will start thinking about spring, and boy, the warmth of the spring sunshine and all those. I see y'all laughing back there. She's moving to Wisconsin. She's not going to have spring for a long time. But you know what I'm saying? It's everything seasonal. And, you know, you apply this to your life, and sometimes you get into these areas in life, and you just think these things are never going to end. You know, maybe it's a trial or some kind of tribulation, and you're thinking, why in the world am I going through this? But, you know, this too shall come to pass. It's seasonal. And you think about that, the sun's going to shine again. It's going to get warm again. Spring's going to come again. And boy, there's just seasons of life. Some seasons are more fruitful than other seasons. And it's just kind of interesting. There's always hope. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1, Solomon says, to everything there is a season. But you know, it's interesting as you move over to the New Testament, we have hope in this life. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. And boy, you know, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I don't know how you have any hope. I mean, I really don't. I don't know how you have any hope that somebody's going to take care of you. I don't know how you have any hope of what's going to happen to you after you die. I just really don't know how you have any hope. But for the Christian, there's always hope, and this life is just a stepping stone to the next life. And boy, you get into 1 Peter, and you read what Peter wrote, and many commentaries call Peter the apostle of hope because he uses the word several times. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the next life. 1 Peter 1 and verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And boy, there's always hope. And you think about this, a living dog, and a dead lion, the comparison here, but you keep reading and he gives you the reasons why. This is just such a practical truth in verse number 5. He says, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred, their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done underneath the sun. I mean, they're done. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. And I think the key word is now. So really, this is a man in his confidence. That's the comparison. Are you confident of your future tonight? Are you confident that you have hope? Where is your hope? How are you doing under pressure? How's your composure? Let's move on to number 3. Over in chapter number 9, or down in chapter number 9 and verse 13. Solomon is drawing our attention, and he says, this wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city and a few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Now I read this, and I'm thinking, how did he deliver the city? You ever read that, you know, things in the Bible, and you just wonder how? How did he deliver it? Was it some, you know, Navy SEAL type of covert operation that he was, you know, done under the cover of darkness or something like that? And, you know, you just don't know how. I can't wait to find out how he did it. I want to know how he did it. Maybe he just prayed. You know, Hezekiah prayed. God answered his prayer and delivered the city. And maybe he just did something simple like pray. I mean, if any man lack wisdom, what? Let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. I mean, maybe he just prayed. But anyway, you get down to verse number 16. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. In verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war. So there's our comparison right there. Wisdom is better than strength, and wisdom is better than weapons of war. Now, I appreciate Brother Shahan. He brought some weapons tonight. I like weapons. And you know, there's some other guys here that might have some weapons here tonight, too. I just don't know about it. But I like weapons, but the Bible says wisdom's better than that. And anytime you read about wisdom in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, the word has the idea of a skillful use of knowledge. Now, there's a difference in having knowledge and then knowing how to exercise or apply knowledge. A few years ago, I was down on a job site in the Bahamas, and I used to do work like that, and most of you know that. And we were working on a hotel doing the glass and aluminum, and it was great. You know, you just look over your shoulder, and there's the Caribbean Sea there, and it was just beautiful. And we took a fellow over there with us. He was a young guy, about 17 years old. And we ran into a problem on the job site. We were trying to anchor these windows into this hotel, and we had about 3-inch-long screws, but they were about an inch too long. They were bearing into the concrete, so you can't just go to Lowe's when you're in the Bahamas, so you just got to make it work. So what we had to do is take all of our screws and cut them down. And, you know, you just take a pair of vice grips, and you grip that screw, and you take a hacksaw or a grinder, and you just knock a little bit off that screw, and it's very easy. So we told this young fella, hey, this is what you're going to do today. You're going to knock off these screws, you know, you're just going to shorten them down for us. So he gets zealous about that. You know, it's day one on the job, and he goes over, and he grabs an extension cord, and I'm thinking, what is he doing, you know? And then he gets a handful of screws, and then he gets a power saw, a skill saw. And I'm watching, and I'm making sure the boss is watching, because I'm thinking, what's he about to do, you know? And he has the skill saw in one hand, and he has a screw in the other hand, and he's about to pull the trigger and cut that screw. And I'm so thankful my boss said, hey, what are you doing? He said, I'm about to cut down these screws. He said, not like that, you're not. But that's the illustration. Hey, I'm sure he knew how to use a skill saw. He just didn't know how to apply the knowledge skillfully. And sometimes that's where we fall into that, too. We have the knowledge. And certainly, when you're in Bible college and you're growing and you're faithful in church, you're getting knowledge. But the key is learning how to apply it skillfully. And it says wisdom is better than strength. And boy, we live in a culture today that's just physical fitness crazy. I mean, everybody I talk to, they're running, or they're walking, or they're bicycling, or they're swimming. And I'm thinking, I'm not doing nothing. And you know, my philosophy on running, I'm not very good at it. I got a 4-year-old. I run around the house all the time chasing him. And I got a refrigerator I run to every once in a while. And boy, that keeps me in shape. But really, we are, in our American culture, we're physical fitness crazy. I mean, some of the greatest buildings I see going up and the fullest parking lots that I see as I'm out and about traveling are fitness centers. And boy, people are in there before work. They're in there after work. And I know physical fitness has its place, and we ought to do our part to stay fit and active and be healthy, but not to the extreme and not to the point where we're obsessed with it. I remind you, 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul said, but bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. Look, you can exercise your body, but wisdom is better than strength. And you can do all these things, and it'll profit you for a little while, but if you exercise yourself rather unto godliness, it's going to be profitable for you in this life and in the next life. And wisdom is better than strength. And you think about this, boy, you've heard that old cliche, a mind is a what? Terrible thing to waste. And it certainly is. And we emphasize so much on the physical conditioning of our body, and many times we do it to the absence of forgetting about our minds. And our minds need to be conditioning. And every time you come to the Bible, if you read enough of it, it's going to challenge your thinking. I mean, you can't read the Old Testament without the Bible challenging your thinking. I mean, God had all those commands and all those statutes that were to be taught diligently to children. And boy, really just a saturation of the mind. Why? Because the Bible will affect the way you think. And God knows that. So he says, saturate your mind. Wisdom is better than strength. And you know what? It takes a little bit more energy and a little more discipline sometimes to build the mind. But boy, the Bible challenges thinking. I mean, you think about verses in Corinthians, casting down what? Imaginations. Bringing into captivity what? Every thought. And you can even go to Philippians and let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. The mind. Wisdom is better than strength. Verse number 18, wisdom is better than the weapons of war. Now, I had the privilege of serving in an artillery unit. And we had 109 self-propelled howitzers. I know that doesn't mean much to you, but what that is, it's a big tank, a big gun mounted on tracks. And it's got a huge barrel, and we fired rounds that were 102 pounds. It was a lot of fun. You could fire up to 20 miles, and our old cliche was, is we could drop a 102-pound round in a garbage can from 20 miles away. And if you gave us enough shots, we could probably do that. But the thing is, wisdom is better than the weapons of war. And the fact of the matter is, if we had a howitzer in the parking lot right now, and we had 20 shells, and we had all the powder, we had all the primer, we had all that we needed to fire that, you know what? It would be dangerous for us to go out there and try to operate that weapon without knowing how to do it. Wisdom is better than the weapons of war. And the fact of the matter is, I'd rather meet an 18-year-old buck private with a 50-caliber submachine gun any day than to meet like a 15-year veteran, Green Beret, Navy SEAL type man with a pocket knife. You know, I might be able to intimidate an 18-year-old. I might be able to elude his aiming. I might be able to duck. I might be able to trick him. But a man that has experience like a 15-year veteran Green Beret, I'm not going to be able to trick him. And you know what? He can do more with that pocket knife than that kid will ever be able to do with that submachine gun. And that's interesting about a wise man, a man that has wisdom. Boy, he can do a lot with a little. And it's not all the stuff that he has, but it's how he uses the things that he has. Wisdom is better than the weapons of warfare. Proverbs 4 and verse 7 tells us, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. It's where our focus should be, and it's wisdom from this book, might I add, that's going to help us. But in closing tonight, I want to just draw one more comparison, and I want to tell you really and share with you something that's better than all the comparisons that Solomon has made for us in the book of Ecclesiastes. And Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42, the Bible says, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came for the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Well, that's what we've been reading about, isn't it? Which is better? This is better than that, and all these great comparisons. She came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You know what's better? Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And you think about Hebrews, and boy, our church has been going through the book of Hebrews, and Pastor Camp is working through that. And you know what? Less than 13 times, Christ is presented to us as better. He's the incomparable Christ. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the priesthood. He's better than the Old Testament sacrifices. He's just better than everything. Christ is better. And boy, you know what? You think, well, how does that apply to me? Well, there's going to be a lot of different things that are going to happen, and maybe someday you'll find yourself in a high-pressure situation if you're not. And I really don't know how to explain it all, but in my life, Christ just seems to make everything better. Whether I'm thinking about the cross, or whether I'm thinking about the resurrection, or whether I'm thinking about His second coming, you know what? It just changes my perspective, and it makes things better. Paul said this in Philippians 1 and verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. It's just better. So how's your composure tonight? How are you responding under pressure? How's your confidence tonight? Are you hopeful? Do you have hope in this life? Or do you have hope for the next life? And how's your comprehension? Are you exercising wisdom? Are you pursuing wisdom in a way that would please God? Let's pray together.